we continue on the theme of prayer. And we have looked at different aspects of prayers in weeks gone by. We looked on, one of the lessons we looked on was, does God answer our prayers? We looked on that some weeks ago. Then we looked on the case study of, or the example of David last week, to see what should be our attitude to God when we do pray to him. And when we get the answer from him, what should be our overall attitude? And we learned a good lesson from David last week with the death of his infant son and how he prayed to God and went to worship God even after the death of his infant son. And today, while brother, two things caused me to smile today. When brother Peart raised a song, The Glory Land Way. And you'll soon see why I say I smile with that. And then I smiled again when brother Fisher, in his communion, touched on the John chapter 17. And I smiled yet again, because God works in mysterious ways. My lesson for today is actually taken from John chapter 17. That is why I smiled. And the topic of the lesson is Christ's prayer, the prayer of Christ as found in John chapter 17, Christ's prayer. And this is only part one of the lesson, because there is so much to gain from this passage of scripture in John chapter 17, Christ's prayer found in that passage of scripture. Now, some time ago, in the other lesson, we looked at Christ's prayer as found in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, when he prayed and he asked that, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But in the prayer now in John, we are learning more about what Christ is saying in his prayer. And this prayer is very important, church, because this prayer was done on the night when he was going to be taken. Am I right, Brother Fisher? Brother Fisher smiled, to be crucified. And Brother Peart said something, I think it was last week or week before, which I will not forget, when he says, when we are coming to the end of our lives, there are certain things that are very vital to us. There are certain things that are very important to us. And Christ is coming now to the end of a mission, so to speak. So what he's going to say in this prayer is vital. We can learn a lot from, we can get a lot of messages from this prayer that Christ prayed in John chapter 17, because he's going to pour out his entire heart to his Father. Am I correct, church? Yes. So, the essence of this lesson, this series of lessons, is what can we learn from the prayer of Christ as found in this John chapter 17. And this lesson will last for about three, or perhaps four, and I'm going to smile again, perhaps 5 weeks. I don't know about a bead. It will go as it goes, because it is so rich with content that we have to see. I don't want to restrict myself to time. And even when things change, I may ask Fabian, if we go back to the two sessions, I may still ask Fabian for me to complete, because there's so much in this John chapter 17 with the prayer. Now, the structure of the prayer, as outlined also by Brother Fisher this morning, in that from verse 1 to verse 5, we'll find that Christ prays for himself. And we can learn a lot of what he says when he prays for himself. And then from verse 6 to 19, Christ is praying for his apostles. We might touch that in the third week of this lesson, because in this week we're not going to go all through that at one time. And then in verse 20 to verse 23, Christ prays for those who will believe on him through the apostles' word. And then, finally, in the final passage, in the final verses to end the chapter, Christ is going to that segment from verse 20 to about verse 23. It has a powerful message for us, and I'm hoping to reach there as well. So usually people divide the chapter into three sections, three ways to look at the chapter. I'm dividing it into four. Let me go through it one more time with you. And open your Bibles to that same John chapter 17, because we'll be reading it from time to time. Keep your Bibles open to John chapter 17. And I'm going to go very slow and steady, intentionally, because I really want us to get the lesson. So, from verse 1 to verse 5, Christ prays for himself. It's important that we see what is he praying for. What does he say in that verse 1 to 5? In verse 6 to 19, Christ prays for the apostles. From verse 20 to about verse 23, Christ prays for those who will believe on him through the word of the apostles, that is us now. And then now, from verse 25 following, from about verse 24 following, from verse 24 following, he is going to conclude his prayer with some powerful messages brought along for people like us in that last part that sometimes we don't pay much attention to. That conclusion of his prayer of John 17 has some powerful, beautiful messages for us. Sometimes when you preach, you wish you could say everything in one minute. So that it could benefit us. I can hardly wait to reach that conclusion to share with you the powerful, beautiful message in the conclusion of Christ's prayer. Now, today, we are not going to look at the entire chapter of verse 1 to the very end, because it ends around verse 26. We're going to look at all of that. We're going to look just at verse 1 to about verse 5. And we're not even going to start that today. Now, he says, these words spake Jesus. Everyone turn to your Bibles, please. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I'm getting a little distracted. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In just that little space, from verse 1, Brother Morrison, to about verse 5. Jesus used the word glory or glorify 5 times. He used the word glory and glorify 5 times. So I felt like it is before we even go into the prayer itself, I think it is very needful for us, church, to understand the concept of glory. I think it is needful for us, church, to understand the concept of glorify. Glory and glorify. Because the Son of God in his prayer used this term 5 times in the opening of the chapter. So it is vital that we really understand what glorify and glory means. And to get an understanding of the word or the concept of glory and glorify, it's very important for us to see what does the Bible say about it. What does the Bible say about glorify or glory? And I want us to turn to this concept in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 8. Everyone turn to that passage for me. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. And it starts like this. God is talking of himself. And he says, I am the Lord. Is that in your Bible? Say amen when you find it. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven image. So right away, church, realize that this concept of glory that we don't talk about much, you know, we need to talk about it a lot more, lots more. This concept of glory, this concept of glorify, God values it a lot. This concept of glory, this concept of glorify, God values it a lot. To the point where he says, Brother Morrison, he says he will not give it to any other person. He will not give it to another. When you have something that you value, church, very highly, you will want to hold on to it. Am I correct? You are not willing to part with it. So God is saying, I am the Lord, that is my name. That's very important, you know. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What is this concept of glory? What is this concept of glorify? The word means to honor with praise. That's what it means, you know. To magnify. To ascribe to someone a certain type of honor. That they are due. They are due that honor. It's not like, it's like today, no, we are honoring our mothers, aren't we? And happy Mother's Day to all mothers. We are honoring our mothers because they are due to it. Look how much work they do for us. And I do have a mother now. My mother died some years ago and I miss her dearly. When it comes to this day, I really miss her quite dearly. So we must honor our mothers. We honor our wives because they are mothers. We honor all of them. And we give them the honor that is due to them. Now, listen to the illustration now. The same way we must honor who? God. We need to honor God. We need to give him his due glory, which he will not give to another. We need to give him the recognition. We need to give God the recognition that he is God. He is the beginning. And he is the end. He is the source of all things, Brother Long. God is the source of all things. When we glorify him, that's what we are saying. That he is the source of all things. We should acknowledge his rights. He has rights. We are just creatures, you know. But he's the creator. So we should acknowledge all rights that he has. How does the Bible use glory in reference to God? The Bible uses glory in reference to God in the following ways. His very presence is glorious. Amen? Yes. The God's very aura, his very presence is so glorious that man cannot even bear to look at it. Very good, very magnificent. So glory and glorious refer also to the presence of God, his aura, what surrounds him, what comes from him is glory. Glory also refers to God's, the manifestation of God's power and God's wisdom. There's no other being in the universe that is God. There is no other being in the universe that has his power. It's we can't even begin to imagine in our minds, Brother B, the power that God has. Just look at his omnipresence. He's here with us today. At the very time when he's present with other people somewhere else in the world. He is present inside this building. At the same time, he's present outside there, you know. And an insect is outside there now. An ant is walking, is crawling outside there on the ground. And God is present right there. He is present everywhere. He is present on the planet Earth. At the same time, he's present in the farthest parts of the universe. At the same time. He is glorious. He is glorious in his power. He is glorious in his wisdom. He is glorious in his presence. There is no other being like him. He is unique. He is glorious also in his creation. Look outside how beautiful it is. Even the volcano that is in St. Vincent and in Grenadines. It has a beauty in itself too, you know, even it's not active. God created everything. God created the mountains. And that's why we must serve him, you know. He created the beautiful flowers that we see. Man believe he's big because he built a little car. Right? Man believe that he's powerful because he built a car. He built a computer. Please. God is powerful. He built everything. He is glorious. He is glorious in his power. He is glorious in his wisdom. He is glorious in his creation. He is the fountain of everything. He is glorious also in his redemption. He has redeemed us, oh, the glorious God that we serve. He's so powerful, and yet he's thinking of us. He's thinking of man who was not thinking of him. And he's glorious in the redemption work. That is one of the aspects Christ is talking about in his prayer. You know? When you go back to when we look at the prayer next week in detail, you'll see what I'm talking about. That is one of the aspects God Christ is talking about in his prayer. God is glorious in his redemptive work that he has for us. Let's summarize this aspect. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, write it down. I am the Lord. I exist in him. That's the divine existence. I am the Lord. That is my name. Acknowledge me. That is my name. My glory will I not give to what? Another. Neither my praise to any graven image. And we know why. He's so glorious. We have now seen how his glory is manifested in his very what? Presence. His very aura. His glory is manifested in his power and wisdom. His glory is manifested in the creation of all things. His glory is manifested in his redemption work, redemptive work of mankind, giving us hope. And he is glorious in his perfect character. There is no flaw found in God, you know. No flaw found in God. He is just glorious. And that's why Christ mentioned that glory, Brother Fisher, five times when he was praying to God in the opening of the prayer. That's why we have to understand. It's a very important concept, you know, the glory of God. Now, the following sins that we have some sins as a church that will detract us from acknowledging the glory of God. We have some sins that we commit, and those particular sins keep us from acknowledging the glory of God, keep us from glorifying God. One of the sins is the sin of pride. How does it stop us from glorifying God? In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, I am the what? The Lord. That is my name. When you have certain pride, you don't want to acknowledge certain things about people, you know. It's like, for example, you may have, say, for example, even the prime minister of the country, the leader of the opposition, even your own boss at work, if you have certain pride, even our own minister, our ministers, that people that serve the Lord, if you have pride in your lives, you know, you don't want to acknowledge them, you know. It's like you have a kind of, Jamaica would say, a kind of grudgefulness, a kind of envy. You're grudging what you should give to them. Am I right, Brother Bean? Yes. And that will stop you from honoring them sincerely and purely. Because you believe that they don't what? Deserve it. Our minister have worked so hard here. We should honor him. Yes. We should honor all those who teach and preach. We shouldn't have anything to hold back from them. We shouldn't begrudge them their talent or what they do for us. In the same way, give God what he deserves. That sin of pride, that sin of that kind of selfishness that man has, brother, will stop them from acknowledging God. They will want to say they do it themselves. They believe in technology. They believe in the advancement. Man is so advanced. We don't need God anymore. That pride will stop them from serving God. Am I right, Jelaine? Yes. It will stop them from serving God. Our next sin is the sin of idolatry. The sin of idolatry. That's why God, he says here, neither my praise will I give to what? Graven what? Image. I will not give it to any graven image. Now, people are not bowing down to statues necessarily today, but they are bowing down to other idols that they have in their lives. Yes. They are bowing down to other idols in their lives. They have created idols. May I dare say, even idols of their own churches. Serious trouble now, yeah? Even idols of their own churches. They have created their own churches. Yes. And that kind of sin will stop them from acknowledging God's glory. It's something that will stop you. Then there's the sin of unbelief. You don't believe in something, you're not going to honor it. If you don't believe that something is real, you don't approach that thing in the right way you ought to approach it, you know. Let me give you an example. Yesterday I went somewhere and I couldn't believe in this day and age. I heard people on TV say things, you know, like on CNN and so. But I couldn't believe a Jamaican would say that. He was in a line, social distance, you know. Social, and if they're coming up close to me, I step out of the line, you know, Brother B. I step out of the line. I don't stay inside the line. And I would say to them, step back. I don't care what they want to say. I said, step back. I said, step back. You're too close to me. And there was this man in the line, you know, church, and he was saying things like, why have to stay in the line? A young man, you know, no COVID not there. No COVID not there. If COVID is dead, how much people are dead? How much people are still dead? So because he doesn't acknowledge it, it doesn't respond to it in a correct way. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Right. So when you don't acknowledge something, when you have unbelief about something, you will not respond accordingly. That's why everybody are not Christians, because some people have a spirit of what? Unbelief. They have a spirit of unbelief, and therefore they will not become Christians. Or even if they become Christians, they are just church members. They don't really truly become Christians because of unbelief. So unbelief will stop you from glorifying God. Unbelief will stop you from giving God the true glory. Remember, when we go to the prayer next week, we're going to see Christ mention glory and glorification how many times? 5 times in the opening of his prayer. Very important concept. Extremely important concept. Let us see what the Bible says in other places about glory and glorification. There are lots of passages, you know. I'm only taking out a few of them. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21, where it says, for our conversation is where? In heaven. Our way of life as Christians, Elaine, is in heaven. It's not on earth here. We get our instruction, our manner of life comes from heaven. From whence also we look for the who? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. Read verse 20 for me, Dexter. You have the passage? Philippians 3. Look at verse 20 again for me, please. Our conversation is in heaven.
From whence also we look for the Savior.
That's who we're looking for in our lives. We look for the Savior. Who is the Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. What shall he do to us, church? Read. Stop. Who shall what?
Change.
There is coming a change, Christians. A change is coming. Who shall change? What shall he change? Who shall change our vile body? You're sick though, right? You have these aches and pain. Am I right, Brother Bean? We have aches and pain in our bodies. No matter how we feel, we're strong. No one again. I said, Brother Long Daddy, yes, Brother Long, we have these pains and ache. Our bodies is subject to the human condition, I call it. So it is going to change our vile bodies. That it may be what?
That it may be fashioned.
May be fashioned. You hear that? You hear the word glory is used again? Like unto his glorious body. So glory has, as I said to you, it have that concept of aura, that presence. And we are going to have it. Isn't that our hope, Christians? Don't look like it's your hope, and I'm hearing it, amen. Is that your hope, Christians? My ears are here some more. I have to grow the ears a little bigger. Right. That is our hope. That we get that glorious body, Brother Morrison. That's what we're going to get. Wow. Do we believe that? Look at Romans chapter 8, 16 to 18. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. We are the children of God, you know, people. We're not just ordinary people. We are the children of God. And if children, then we're going to benefit, we're going to get something because we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs. What a wonderful blessing this church. What a wonderful, awesome blessing this is. We are joint heirs with Christ. Amen. This is deep, you know. This is very deep. We are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be what? Glorified together. The concept of glory again. We can get glory too, you know. We are going to be glorified also together. For I reckon, listen to all of us who are suffering here now. This is hope for us, you know. For I reckon that the sufferings Not just the one suffering, you know. A Christian suffer. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be what? Compared with the glory which shall be revealed here, even in us. So we have sufferings now, Brother Fisher. We have lots of suffering, not just suffering, you know, sufferings. Yet we're going to get the glory. And that glory is going to reveal in us. Yes. Powerful, powerful passage this. Romans 8 verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? Called. And whom he called, then he also justified. These are us, you know. It's us, you know, brother, Sister Martin. It's us. He also justified. And whom he justified, I want everybody to look at that. Everybody turn to that passage, man. We have to turn to it. Romans 8, verse 30. Everybody turn to that passage for me. Everybody read this passage together, please. Make sure you have the right King James Version translation. Read this Bible, read this passage openly with me, please, as I read. Ready? Moreover, whom he did what? Predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he what? Justified, them he also what? You don't want more than that. We don't want more than that. We don't want more than that. He is going to glorify us. What a powerful hope that we have. That's why Christ mentioned it so many times in the opening of his prayer, which we shall see next week. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our what? Life. Turn to it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear, then you shall also appear with him where? In what? Glory. Powerful. Even baby said it. Glory. 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 Christ himself. John chapter 1. Yeah, why you leave? Remember that word, glory. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word was made what? Flesh. That's Christ, you know. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? We beheld his glory. He wasn't an ordinary man. We beheld his glory. And that glory told us, as of the only begotten of the Father. He had that type of glory that we knew he was the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is wrapped up with glory. You can't come to God and teach in false doctrine. We soak up to that. I can't wait to reach it, but I'm going to hold myself. But you can't come to God and say you're going to be glorified with him and have a false doctrine. Because right here, the glory was blended in Christ with full of what? Grace and truth. The word of God is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not the word mixed with something else. But just thy word is truth. No. So we know right here, even in the prayer, I'm going to go ahead a little bit. I'm going a little bit in the prayer of Christ, further down in verse 22. Read it for me, Dexter. John 17, verse 22. What does it say there? Quickly. And the glory, Christ is still praying, and the glory which you, the Father, gave me,
I have given them.
We are glorious too. I have given them.
That they may be one. Even as we are one.
The glory is blended here with oneness. We soon come to that. But I was touching a little bit of it for you. The glory is blended with oneness. You cannot have the vision and have glory. Impossible. It is impossible. You cannot have denominationalism and division and glory. Because Christ says right here in his prayer, I have given them the glory which thou gavest me. I have given them that they may be what? Not two, not three, not four different type of Christians and five different type of churches. They may be one, even as we are one. So when you look at the oneness of God, we can see what or we should be. We shouldn't have Baptist, Catholic, Anglican, because God is not like that. God is one. The oneness of God means the oneness of us. And that's how you have the glory. Yes. That's how you have the glory. I got good time today. A good time for me to stop. I got good time today. I got the pulpit. A good time today. Good time. I'm very pleased about that. So, now that we understand, I'm going to summarize the glory of God, the glory of the Son, the glory that we will have, the glory that we now have in a sense. Now that we understand this concept of glory and glorification, I want you now, when you go home, to read just from verse 1 to verse 5 of the same John chapter 17. How many times Christ talk about glory? So we're going to end the lesson by looking again on the opening prayer of Christ. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may what? Glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, we're going to talk about that next week, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3 is powerful. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He says glory and glorify 5 times. Next week, do not miss the lesson. Do not miss the lesson of next week. I hope this lesson gave you some hope and gave you some that we are going to be glorified. Don't watch the sickness nor the pain nor the ailment. You're going to be glorified. God promised that.